Good morning. Good to see that some people made it out here despite what little snow we got. I got here a little earlier, and one of the fears of being a pastor and being the first one out is you never know whether anyone else is going to show after you. So it's good that you're here. Glad to see you here. And this area, snow is always kind of one of those iffy things. I'm actually kind of glad we got snow. Snow actually has this. Even though it makes things kind of hectic for us, and we have to worry about getting places and about how we're going to do things, snow has this incredible ability when you just sit and watch to calm us down. You sit inside and you grab some hot cocoa and you put a blanket on and you look outside and it slows everything down. You realize that a lot of things don't matter the way that you thought they did. You realize that, that a lot of the things that we're stressed about or we worry about really aren't as necessary. And it lets us calm down. That's one of the beautiful things about this time of year is, even though there's a lot of shopping to do and there's a lot of stress about families and about relatives and all those other things, most of us enjoy this time of year because it's a time to be able to slow down internally, to be able to calm down. And in a lot of ways, what we see here in Luke chapter 2, and what we have in this church practice of Advent, is this is also a time for us to spiritually slow down. To remember, outside of all the different things that we're concerned about, to realize what's at the very heart, what's at the center of our faith, the fact that our faith is about Jesus Christ, about his coming, about his life, about his death, and about his resurrection. And it allows us to push everything else out that we're concerned about, everything else that we're stressed out about, and it allows us to realize what is truly important. And so that's really what we're doing over these next 3 or 4 weeks as we get to Christmas, as we are celebrating the Advent. And in the passage we have today, I don't know about you, but I always hear this in Linus's voice. So when Martin is up here reading, I'm thinking I'm thinking Snoopy and Charlie and Linus. And if you remember in the Peanuts Christmas episode, the way that it works is they're all getting ready for this Christmas play, and I can't remember which one of the kids. Maybe it's Pigpen, or maybe it's when they say, "Well, why are we doing this? What is this all? What is Christmas all about?" And so Linus kind of steps up and he begins to recite Luke 2. And he does it to remind them of what the meaning of Christmas is. That's basically why I wanted to look at it today. The gospel is something that we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of. And especially as we get ready for the Advent, it's a time to slow down and a time to remember what is truly important. And all of a sudden, our faith becomes simple again. It's not about all these complex issues and the ways in which our faith affects the world and politics and our families and our relatives and our lifestyles. We get to slow down and we get to simply see how simple the gospel is again. So as we look at the passage today, I don't think I'm going to say anything new or different. I don't think I'm going to shock you intellectually or give you something that you walk away and go, "Wow, that was amazing." If I do, please let me know, and I'll be surprised just along, along with you. But what I wanted to do today is as we look at, especially verse 10 in that passage, I want to remind us of what the nature of the gospel is, what the reach of the gospel is, and ultimately what the message of the gospel is. Because that's essentially what this announcement is. It's a reminder of what the nature of the gospel is, the reach of the gospel, and ultimately what the message of the gospel is. Will be. So first, the nature. Let's go through, let's read verses 8, 9, and 10 again. And again, I really want to focus on this announcement that the angels came to bring. It says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.'" The first thing that comes out in the announcement, and the first thing I want to emphasize, is the fact that the angels come and they tell us exactly, they tell these shepherds exactly what the nature of the gospel is. They say, "Fear not." This angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And again, they're telling us exactly what the gospel is about. The gospel at its very heart is good news that will lead to great joy. If you notice, they haven't explained what it is yet, but he says, "This thing that I come to bring is good news that will bring great joy." Well, the first thing we notice is he calls it news. He calls it good news. Well, all of us already know what the bad news of the world is. The bad news of the world is that sin, the world is riddled with sin, that people are full of sin, and because of sin, none of us can reach God. Now, there is this infinite chasm between us and God. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. Anyone who is to any degree introspective to any degree realizes that there's a problem, there's a disconnect. Again, you don't have to be a Christian, you don't even have to be religious. Everyone in the world realizes that something is wrong. There's a disconnect, that we're not spiritual, that we're not connected to God, that something is off. And that we seem to do the wrong things, not the right things. Again, you don't have to be a Christian to believe that, but that's the bad news of the world. The bad news is that there's something wrong with the world, there's something wrong with me, and this something wrong, whatever it is, it's disconnected me from God. And the angel comes, he says, "I bring you good news." Now, another part of good news that I wanted to point out is the angel says, the reason why he says it's good news is, what is news? Well, news is about what someone else has done. And to a large degree, that's the nature of the gospel. A lot of us look at Christianity and we feel like Christianity, along with a lot of other religions, are religions of good advice. We feel like religions tell us what we should do. You should live like this, you should do this, you should shape your life this way, you should stay away from these things. And we think that Christianity is like that too. We feel like all religions are like that. They're telling us what to do. That's good advice. That's not good news. Christianity is the only religion in the entire world that is not good advice. It is good news. And you can say, well, what's the difference? Christianity still tells me what to do, doesn't it? Well, to some degree it does. But here's the essential difference between news and advice. Advice is you. Advice is what you have to do. Advice is what you need to fix. Advice is what you need to accomplish in order to reach God, in order to make things right, in order to be right. News is what someone else has done for you. And it's a lot like we talked about in the series on Exodus. Is one of the things the Exodus points out that comes clear through here too. Is that Moses is showing them that the salvation that God will bring, the salvation that the gospel ultimately will bring, is a salvation that is not one of works. It is a salvation that will come from outside of them, that God will do something, and that the thing that God does will bring salvation into their lives. In other words, God's salvation is not the fact that God is going to look down and say, "Here's what's wrong with you, this, this, and this. Here's how to fix it. And if you fix those things, I will love you, I will be faithful to you, I will do these wonderful things in your life." But that's what every other religion is about. Every other religion says, here's what you must do. Here's what you must follow. Here's how you must act. And if you do those things to that degree, then God will love you. Then God will bless you. Then God will work in your life. And what the angels do is immediately the angel comes and the first words out of his mouth is, "I bring you good news." And that reminds us from the very outset that Christianity isn't solely about rules and regulations or about a strict lifestyle. It's not about a particular philosophy that only if we believe that way or if we think those things or if we understand these things will we then be enlightened and be able to understand God. It's not about jumping through the right hoops so that God will now bless us. At the very bottom of it, Christianity is about the fact that the thing that you were supposed to do has now been done by someone else. And that's why it's good news. This disconnect you feel, this problem that you sense, all of that has been taken care of by something else, by someone else. And so it is good news. It's fundamentally different than what we hear in every other religion, that this salvation that Jesus has come to bring is a salvation that comes from outside of you. And only when you believe that will it bring you joy. You know, for some of you, I can test very honestly about this. When I was a young Christian, I thought Christianity was about me. I thought it was about how well I followed the rules, how well I conformed my life to the things that I thought God wanted me to do. And I thought if I did those things, God would bless me. If I didn't do those things, God wouldn't bless me. And what I realized years and years of living like this, there was no joy. There might have been little moments that cropped up where I said, I think my life is going pretty well. But when you live life like that, when you think that that's what God wants, when you think that that's how God has structured things, the Christian life isn't a joy, it's a burden. It's a weight. And every day you get up, you make the mental list of all the things you're supposed to do or don't do. And depending on how you do it for that day or don't do it for that day, you sense or feel the pleasure or the displeasure of God. That's not what Christianity is about. And I can tell you very honestly that if your Christian life is more burdened than delight, then you might be misunderstanding something about what Jesus has come to do for you. Now, the salvation that Jesus has come to bring is a salvation from the outside, and only when it's from the outside can it bring you great joy. Let me give you an even simpler illustration. You know, you make it your goal, for instance, to accumulate wealth, and let's just pretend that there's nothing horribly wrong with that, but make it your goal to accumulate personal wealth. If you spend your life working every single day, hard as you can, to accumulate that wealth, stay late, do extra work, climb the ladder, sacrifice your family, all those things. You hit the age of 60 and you look into your bank account and you see the wealth that you always dreamed of. That might make you a little bit happy, but ultimately it doesn't because you worked for it, right? I mean, you look at your bank account, you see the numbers there, but you know all that went into it. That's not the Christian life. You know, there's a difference between the guy who works all his life to accumulate wealth and finally at the age of 60, 65, 70 can look back and have it. There's a difference between that guy and the guy who at the age of 60, 65, 70 goes out and buys a lottery ticket and wins millions, right? I mean, there's a vast difference between those two. One looks at his wealth and says, I earned this. You don't know what went into this. I mean, I slaved and I worked. I did things that I probably shouldn't have done. You know, I sacrificed all these different things in my life, but and there's no joy. There's no joy because of all the blood, sweat, and tears that went into it. But the other guy looks into his bank account and it's joy all the time because he did very little for it. And you know, I think for all of us, as we get ready for Christmas, one of the things that we have to ask ourselves is how do we see the Christian life? Is it an accumulation of wealth where we have put in the effort, we put in the time? Because you know what? That is not the gospel. The gospel says that you deserve nothing, and yet you hit the jackpot. Jesus has come, and he has done the things that you could never do, the things that you knew you should do, but you didn't do. And in Jesus doing them, you have now been forgiven and free. That's spiritual lottery. And that's one of the reasons why the angel can come and he can say, I bring you good news of great joy. So one of the questions I want to ask you is your faith, is your spiritual life a joy to you? Especially at this time when we're very consciously thinking about the birth of Christ and all that means, is it a joy to you? And again, if it's not, then you might not understand exactly how the gospel works in your life. If what you feel in your spiritual life is more of a burden, more of a curse than a blessing, then you might misunderstand exactly how the gospel is meant to work. Because again, it's not working for your pension, it's winning the lottery. You know, with the angels, what they do is they say, this wonderful thing has happened, and these shepherds have done nothing. And they're simply invited in. That's the nature of the gospel, good news, which brings great joy. Second thing we see is we see the reach of the gospel. And the reach of the gospel is very, very simple. The angel says very clearly, he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, again, this is one of those things that most people kind of push back on, and they say, well, Christianity really isn't like this. You know, Christianity is exclusive. You're either in or you're out. And some people say that's exactly what I don't like about Christianity. Now, I hate how Christians are so exclusive. They talk about how if you believe this or if you're this, then you get to heaven. If not, then you don't. So intolerant. Now, what we're reminded of here is that Christianity, the gospel, is meant for everyone. It's not intolerant. And when people say that it's intolerant, the reason why they say it is because they don't like the stipulations that are there. But honestly, with anything, there are stipulations. You know, it's unfair to say that Christianity is intolerant when the angels come and they say that they bring good news that is for anyone, for all. You know, that's what we have, is we have a gospel that is meant to reach a whole lot of people. It's meant to reach the world. And this is one of those unique times where we're a little bit more conscious of the fact that the gospel is supposed to reach the world. But again, we're given this wonderful reminder that the gospel isn't intolerant. The message of God isn't exclusive. It's meant for anyone. And if you question that, we see it in example also. In verse 8, we find out who this message goes to. This message goes to shepherds. Now, for most of us, we've elevated the role of shepherds because of men like David. You know, David was a shepherd, and so we see that as being somewhat noble. We know that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, so we see that as noble. But even in this culture, in this ancient culture, in Jewish culture, shepherds were essentially the lowest of the low. Now, they weren't important people. They weren't people that were considered to be spiritually vibrant and spiritually strong. Shepherds were actually at the very bottom of the barrel. Obviously, they weren't criminals, they weren't convicts, but societally, they were at the very bottom. And you know, for a culture that was driven by its religious convictions, for a culture that was driven by a desire for religious purity, here you had shepherds. And for those of you who don't know, for shepherds, they were always unclean. I mean, one of the things that made someone unclean is touching blood. And so here they are taking care of sheep. And from time to time, you know, there would be issues with the sheep, whether, you know, in the birthing process or as animals were hurt, they were constantly in contact with blood. Another thing that made you unclean is touching dead things, dead bodies, dead carcasses. They spent a lot of their time dealing with dead animals. And so here were these shepherds in a culture driven by religious convictions, religious purity. They were constantly unclean. And the bigger problem was they could never fix the problem. You know, with shepherds back then, there were no fences. They couldn't just shut the fence and say, okay, my sheep are okay for the night. Let me go sleep and I'll wake up and I'll see how they're doing the next day. The reason why the shepherds were outside watching their flock when the angels came was because there were no fences. And so they had to stay up and they had to make sure that nothing got to their sheep and that their sheep didn't wander away. So in a 24/7 job, here are these shepherds who are unclean, and yet they didn't have time to go to the temple to become clean. They didn't have time to go and be ceremonially cleansed so that they would be in good standing with the religious leaders and the religious community. So here's a group of people who are deemed to be unimportant, insignificant, and who are spiritually not that pure. And yet, when you think about everything that happens here, the only people outside of the parents that are invited to come to see the Savior at his birthplace is the shepherds. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, here God himself was laying in a manger, and the only people who were allowed to visit were the shepherds. That speaks volumes to the fact that the gospel is not exclusive. that this good news that God was bringing into the world, that he was finally fulfilling through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, would be meant for anyone and for everyone. Not just the elite, not just the religious leaders, but for even those whom the religious leaders would say were religiously unimportant. People the culture said they are absolutely insignificant. And yet these men who were insignificant, who were unimportant, the angel said, you need to go see this. You need to go see what happened. And in this entire universe, they were the only ones that saw. That's an amazing thing. And it tells us, again, it tells us a lot about what most of us need to understand. You know, the most spiritually unworthy people are the ones that are invited to Jesus' birth. And so here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior. And it's these undeserving shepherds that get to go see. And you know, the Advent is a time to remember that the gospel is for the least. And that's one of the reasons why we're here. You know, as Christians, that should make us humble. We should be more humble than anyone else. And in our humility, our humbleness should allow us to deal with anyone else. But especially at this time, as we realize that the gospel is meant to go, it's also a time in which we serve all those around us. So that's the second thing we see, is we see the reach of the gospel, the fact that the gospel is meant for all, for anyone, for even the insignificant, for even the unworthy, and that includes us. Third thing that I wanted to show from this, and again, we'll do this very simply because I think most of us already know this, we've already seen this, and we've already understood a lot of the contours of this. We also see the message of the gospel. And verse 10, again, the angel comes, he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then he describes what that good news is. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Now, ultimately, what we see is that the good news, this gospel that the angels bring, it's entirely wrapped up in Jesus. It's wrapped up in this baby who is God made flesh. And at this point in the biblical story, you know, the reason why it's trumpeted and the reason why, you know, why it's a celebration and the reason why it's a big deal at this point in Scripture is because this baby is the one that the entire Old Testament has promised from the very beginning. You know, the one who will finally crush Satan, the one who is the promised son, the one who is the suffering servant, and the one who will free his people. And so Jesus shows up on the scene, and this entire good news, it's not wrapped up in a philosophy about life. It's not wrapped up in a set of rules. It's wrapped up in a person. It's wrapped up in this baby that they go and see. You know, the shepherds go off and they see, and they're surely they get there and they see this little child wrapped up, you know, laying in a trough. The good news, the message, is not theological detail. The message of the gospel is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that tells us, again, you know, is this something new? Is this something we didn't know? For a lot of us, no. But again, it's a reminder that our faith and our hope and our joy is simply wrapped up in him. And then it reminds us that at this time, as we celebrate Advent, as we think about what all of this means, that Jesus has been born into the world, it reminds us that all of our attention should be and needs to be on Christ and on what he has said and what he has done. And if our attention is not on Christ, there will be no joy. And again, the Christian life will be a burden. And, you know, that's one of the challenges for us as we go through Advent and get ready for Christmas. So even though we know all of this, even though all of this is plain and clear for a lot of us who've made faith commitment to Jesus Christ, the challenge is now as we go through the season to pay attention to him and to see that he is all that matters. He is the hope of the Old Testament, and he is the hope of our lives too. And the more we embrace that, the more we understand that, and the more we see that, the more joy we will experience in the gospel. So let's take a moment, and I just want to give us each a few moments before we close in prayer to just meditate and to consider and to pray for God to help us to be more attentive to Christ, to what his coming means, because his coming means that he will live the life we should have lived. He will also die the death that we should have died. And on the cross, he will pay the price for our sins that we should pay, and that through his resurrection, we can finally be redeemed. So I wanted to give us an opportunity to pray, give you a chance to meditate on that, and ask the Lord for all of our sakes to help us as a church and as individuals to keep Christ at the very center of our preparations and our celebration for Christmas. So let's take a moment and let's silently pray and ask God to bring our hearts to that place. Heavenly Father, we ask you to forgive us for the ways in which our hearts and minds have not been focused on you. Forgive us for becoming distracted with everything else that Christmas brings. What with all the worries and thoughts about gifts and relatives and traffic and shopping and whatever other headaches and heartaches this time of year may bring. Lord, we pray for ourselves and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that this may be a unique time to push everything else out, to forget about everything else that is secondary, to simply remember, Lord, that all that we do, Lord, that we are preparing, Lord, to set our hearts and minds on you only. And Lord, our Christian lives should be like that anyways. But Lord, this is such a unique time to be able to quiet ourselves down and to be able to look, gaze at the heavens again and remember that all of this is about the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and the Savior of our lives. So, Father, as we go through the next few weeks and as we prepare, Lord, work on our hearts. Lord, help us to repent of ways in which we love and cherish other things, in which we pay attention to the wrong things. And instead, Lord, make this a time for us again, as individuals and as a family and as a church, to simply remember how wonderful it is that Jesus has come to live and die in our place. That through him, we have every blessing and every hope our hearts have ever desired. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.